Book of Revelation, chapter number 19. This is one of these chapters that I don't know how to write an outline for. It's rich, it's wonderful, but let's look at it. I'm going to read down to verse 6. It says, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your tremendous Word. Oh God, today I pray that You might lead in our thoughts. I pray that You might capture our attention from Your Word. Father, I pray You give us an ear that can listen to the very heartbeat of God. I pray, oh Lord, that You would just do a work amongst us today that is lasting, that is real. And we'll give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a problem in the lives of a lot of people. They cannot understand God. They look at Him and they don't understand. How can God, who's a God of love, also be a God of vengeance? They don't understand that. And the problem is, they do not recognize the holiness of God. Do not see that. There's a term that I've heard used a few times. No doubt you have perhaps said it at one time or another. I can't honestly remember if I have or not. And we'll talk about the man upstairs. I've made this comment concerning that. The first time I heard that remark, I thought they were talking about the boogeyman that was under my bed, because my mother looked under there one time and she said, Son, there's either one coming or going, because the Bible says, from dust thou art and to dust thou shalt return. And honestly, that's what came to my mind the first time I heard that. But it's a phrase that sometimes people use because I'm not sure they're afraid to use the term God. What that phrase says to me is that oftentimes we try to make God like unto ourselves. We try to bring Him down to our level. Now, God in His Word does some things whereby He humanizes Himself in the light of some of the terms He uses. But you and I should never do that. God will talk about His hands, talk about His feet. God is spirit. He's not physical other than in that which is manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, He had hands and feet. But we find that oftentimes people do not have a grasp of the holiness of God. When you and I really get a hold of that, it does something to us. In the book of Isaiah, it reveals to us what will happen to us. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Isn't that true? And what do we find? We find that Isaiah really, what did he do? He abhorred himself. He saw himself as absolutely a mess before the Lord. And what that also does then is when we see the holiness of God and our tremendous depravity, when we see that great gulf that is there between us, it gives us also a tremendous realization of the grace of God. Aren't you today as a Christian thankful for the grace of God? Oh, praise His name. And so that grace is available to you and I to span that gulf from our depravity to into His holiness. Thank God for that privilege. Well, we find that folks cannot seemingly understand that or don't want to. And if they can make God, if they can somehow, let me use this word, demonize God, make Him less than He is, that makes them better than they are. And so a lot of times folks, they don't want to talk to Christians about their need. They don't want to go to church and hear about their sin. They don't want any of that to happen because they don't want to see themselves as they really are. Now, I can prove that you don't want to see yourself as you really are because all of you have changed since you got up. Yeah. Especially the females in our room. What do? They go before the mirror and they want to start altering things. And so, you know, you got to do all those things, you know. And all the oils and the creams and all those, you know, those things you gals do. Guys know there's just no hope. They just go with it. And most women are very happy if their husband at least stops long enough to brush his teeth and comb his hair and maybe shave his face or trim the beard or whatever. But, you know, we need change tremendously. And so we try to make ourselves look better than we really are. Okay? We do that physically, but we also do that spiritually, don't we? And even as Christians, oftentimes, rather than depend upon the grace of God, we try to, in our own way, to make ourselves better than other folks. By the way, that's detestable to other people that read those things. And we ought not to do that. But we need the grace of God. Well, we come to this chapter and we find that God has brought His tremendous judgment upon the world. We've seen that very vividly with Babylon in the last two chapters, religious Babylon and commercial or political Babylon. We've seen her fall. She is representative, I believe, of all the religions of the world and that which was an opiate to draw people into this idea that they have to work to come before God rather than just believe in Him. That which is drawing their attention to themselves rather than to Him. A works-based religion. And all of this has been judged. So we read here in this chapter that there is people now who are praising Him for it. And that's us. And we can look here, and if we have a really good concept of the grace of God, the love of God, as well as the holiness of God, we can come to this chapter and do the same thing. And so what do they do? Much people, it says in heaven, what are they saying? Hallelujah. I mean, here's a tremendous hallelujah chorus that is taking place. And notice what they're praising Him for here. Because of their salvation. They've been saved from that. They've been saved from His righteous judgment. And they say salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And they continue His praise as they talk about His judgments. His judgments upon the great whore. His judgments upon Babylon and so forth. Now go down to verse number 5. I want you to see something here. It says, a voice came out of the throne saying, now here's a command, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. Here's His voice, tremendous voice. Perhaps some believe that it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ who is wanting this praise to go to God. Now can you hold your spot there and turn to the book of Psalms for a moment? I had this pointed out this week. I wish I could find these things myself sometimes. Chapter number 22. The book of Psalms, chapter 22. Let's understand this psalm for just a moment. It's a prophetic psalm. We can tell its prophetic nature. Listen to verse number 1. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that ring true? What's that remind you of? Jesus at the cross. All right. If you keep reading this chapter, you're going to find that it's talking about His crucifixion. Okay? And we're going to find words and expressions there that talk about this time upon the cross. Now, if you'll drop down with me to verse number 22. Verse number 22. And I want you to notice a word there with me. He says, "And I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." Now, there's something interesting about this word praise. In our Bible, you're going to find that word previous to this, but it's always translated from another Greek word. The Greek word that's used here, if we spell it in English, is H-A-L-A-L. What's that sound like? Hallowed, hallelujah. Okay. And it's a word that's translated praise. However, this is a verb form. The others are more of a noun form. And the first time that in this verb form, in this command, you find this word praise is in this chapter. Now, I don't know if that means anything to you, but in a chapter that is talking about what Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross of Calvary, God is talking about praise. Amen? Well, we find it in the book of Revelation chapter 19. Praise being given unto God because of the salvation that has been provided for you and for me. Somebody said, "What are we going to do in heaven?" I don't know what we're going to be doing in heaven. Some people, listen, I'm not putting down anybody on this. I have no idea. But a lot of folks think that folks in heaven right now are really watching you and I. And they know everything we're doing. I know a lot of folks say, "Grandma's with me all the way." Well, I don't know about Grandma. I do know the Lord is. And if I remember Grandma right, she was kind of frail and didn't have much power. But my God does. Amen? I don't know what they're doing. My hunch is they're not too concerned about us because I think it's perfect in heaven. Why would they want to be looking at us? That's my thought, okay? So those have gone on before us. Amen. They're enjoying heaven. Okay? Now, I do believe from Scripture that if somebody gets saved, there's rejoicing in heaven, so evidently it gets announced. But I don't know what else happens. I don't know. I don't know what they're doing up there. But I do know this. I am as sure of it as I stand here. They are busy praising God. Somebody said, "You mean we're just going to sing in heaven for all of eternity?" What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? I'll guarantee you we won't be singing the blues. Okay? I guarantee you the song is not going to be a song that's about some of the stuff that some of the country stuff does today, you know. And don't let me go there. I'm not going to be doing that. By the way, it won't be rock music. There might be a light show with it. Matter of fact, if I understand the New Jerusalem correctly, and he's going to be the light of the place, and I mean all the tremendous stones that are going to be there, it's going to be a light show. Okay? But I don't know what's going to happen up there, but we are going to praise him. And here's an instance of it where all the voices rise together in giving praise and honor to the Lord. Would he not deserve for you and I to sing about him for eternity? Have you noticed that when you're really happy, you sing? Is anybody here, you don't do that? Some of you don't. Some of you, we might be glad if you don't.
You might not make us happy. I'm one of those. Hey, listen, if we ever form a quartet here, and I'm in part of that quartet, we're going to name it the Sour Notes. Whatever. Anyways, we're going to have a tremendous time giving praise to God. That is what's taking place here, is this tremendous praise. And I believe the occasion of this praise is that they know that He is about to come back. That Babylon has been overthrown and this great battle is about to take place whereby God cleanses the entire earth, sets up His rule and reign. Some believe that after that cleansing, after that time, that He's brought back His bride and we have our marriage supper right here on earth. That one, if you can figure that out, I'd like to know that. Okay? Let's drop down to verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is what? It's come. Time is ready. I mean, we've been expecting Him for a long time. I got saved in 1966. What's that make me? 46 years old in the Lord? 47? 47 this year. And all of those years, I was taught, I looked at in the Word of God, Jesus can come back any moment. When I first got saved, I knew a fellow who sold his house, moved into the back of his business, just a little 1-2-bedroom apartment with 2 or 3 kids, because he knew that the Lord was coming back just any time, and so why be cumbered with all of the problems of a big house and so forth? Well, it's been 46 years. He moved out of that apartment, by the way. And I still expect it, though. But what we do look at is this. God has His perfect time. When is it? I don't know. When I look at the book of Revelation and I see what is going to take place in that time and all the alignment of nations and all the things that are there, and the things that it tells us, we've looked at this, we've discussed it some. I believe the time is ripe. We are very, very close. I believe that. You say, well, you believe that 46 years ago. Yeah, I believe it more now. And this time is getting close. Well, anyways, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, what took place when we sinned? We had to have a covering because now we understood our nakedness. And by the blood of the Lamb, that Lamb was slain and the nakedness was covered. That's a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. Now this clothing that He has given us for this eternity is called fine linen, clean and white. It's the righteousness of the saints. We have now been what? Covered in righteousness. Is it ours? It was given to us. There is nothing that we do. Listen, whatever we do that is righteous is because the Lord gave us the ability to do it. We didn't have it in ourselves. He saith unto me, verse number 9, right, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, see thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who is this? How do you know? Well, the preacher told me. No, how do you know? Huh? Who did God use to write the book of Revelation? John. There's another book John wrote. It's called what? Very good. All right. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 5 books of the New Testament God used him to write. John, the Gospel of John, we call it, or some people call it St. John, chapter 1, verse 14. You know what it says? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten Son of God. We find from Scripture, God interprets His Word if we find those things. They're jewels. And so here's the Word of God that John, way back in John chapter 1, many years ago, God used him to write that. And now this same Word, this Jesus, we find described here. I got a question for you. Verse 13 says, He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Whose blood? Doesn't say. But we do know when He comes back what's going to happen. Millions are going to be slain in the Valley of Armageddon. Who's doing the slaying? He is. With a sword that proceeds from His mouth, which is His Word. Could it not be the blood of those who have come up against Him? His blood was shed on the cross of Calvary. I don't think it was His. Maybe. But it's interesting. What's He coming to do? He's coming back to this earth. That's the picture we're seeing. We're seeing here His eyes were as a flame of fire. Does that look like He's the Christ we see in the Gospels? No, here's a judgment form of God. On His head were many crowns. They might have been the crowns that Christians lay at His feet that we looked at back in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. But it also might be the crowns of the kings of the earth who had usurped His power. Because He is, as we're going to find here, the King of kings and Lord of lords. But here we find this one, the heaven open, He's on a white horse. Notice in verse number 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who had on fine linen just a few verses ago? It was the saints, wasn't it? Okay. I think we're looking at here these armies being the armies of the saints. He's bringing His bride with Him. Okay? And perhaps going to the wedding feast. But clothed and fine linen, white and clean, notice verse 15, out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So out of His mouth comes His sword. And that sword, of course, the sword of His Word. The sword of the Spirit, as we find in the book of Ephesians. Now, there are 2 or 3 times in the Word of God that we find the tremendous power of God in His Word. One of those times is what? When He created. God spoke and everything was so. Amen? God spoke and it was so. Another time we find right here, God, in the person of Christ, speaks and He judges the entire earth. All those who have risen up against Him come against Him. They think they're going to defeat Him. All He needs is the sword of His mouth. There's power in His words. May I suggest to you today, that Bible you're holding in your hand is very powerful. Did it not have the power to save your soul? If you're saved today, what, you heard the truth of the Word of God, you accepted that truth, you believed it, and it transformed your life. me. That which was headed to hell, changing directions, might head to heaven. So tremendous power in the Word of God. Never be ashamed, by the way, let me use this word, of the gospel. The gospel is powerful. Today we think of all kinds of ways to try to reach people for Christ. One of the popular things today is that the way we're going to reach young people is through music. No. We reach young people the same way we've always reached people. It's through the gospel. It's the gospel that has power. I remember back in the late 60s, early 70s, a lot of Christians, they thought, you know, long hair started to be popular. They thought, well, if I grow my hair long, I can go preach to the young people. They'll listen to me. No, the gospel is that which has the power of God. We don't have to act like the world to reach the world. We just need to give them the gospel. Amen? You believe this book's powerful? Yeah, it changed my life and it will change theirs. I mean, if God can create the heavens and the earth with His Word, He can slay all the armies of the world with His Word, can He not change the life of an individual? Amen. Well, let's go on. Verse 16. He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every time I read that, I just did again, I get goosebumps. And I love that. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. I don't know about you. That's exciting. My good brother in Seattle, Danny Blue, he used to call him Smutty Face. I don't know where he got the term. But Smutty Face is getting his due. Okay? And going to be cast alive in the lake of fire. And it says, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Interesting statements. Here we find the victorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His coming again. What we look at that you and I are looking for is when He's come to the clouds and the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to be gathered up and meet Him in the clouds in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet says, you and I are going to meet Him in the air. I believe immediately following that, if not immediately, just shortly after, we will find a time of tribulation upon the earth. As we've looked at from comparing scriptures from the book of Daniel and the book of the Revelation, that period is going to be 7 years long, divided into two segments of 3.5 and 3.5. But we find at the end of it, this beast, this ruler of the world, as he's been able to gather all the armies of the world together, and they meet in this tremendous valley, the Lord Jesus is going to meet him. I believe that you and I are going to be there too. And for you who don't like horses, I guess you can walk behind us. I'm sorry, Q, but you're going to have to be way in the back somewhere. Leading the Shetland ponies. And some of you say, what is going on? Well, we are going to go there, okay. But a great time that you and I are going to be able to see God do His work. What a blessed time. You and I have victory in our sights. Now we look today and we say, man alive, things aren't too good for us right now. Hang on. Okay? Just wait. Father, today, thank You for this tremendous chapter. One of victory.
Oh God, how we thank You for the power of the Word of God. The power to create, the power to save, and yea, the power to judge. I pray, Father, that You might work in each of our hearts. Bless, we ask, in the hour to follow, in Jesus' name. Amen.